So when Wesley talked about deliverance and about wanting to have people share their hearts on deliverance, it just struck a chord in my heart that I wanted to join in with that. And so I've been reading Psalms quite a bit. It's kind of an interesting journey getting into Psalms because I was kind of like bored. And I was talking with John Sloan one day, and he very sweetly redirected my thinking. Okay, yeah, reproved. But anyway, it was sweet and done with great love. And I learned to stop and relook at the Psalms and think about them differently. Selah, consider them. And then PA Bible started doing stuff on Psalms, which is absolutely amazing. And if you haven't listened to that series, you really ought to. They're amazing. And this isn't going to be anything like that. But they really have set forth a good understanding of how the Psalms work and the key ideas behind the Psalms. My connection with the Psalms was I was also very interested in David and in David's life. And I wanted to understand how David could have written the Psalms. What worked in his heart that brought him to a place that these beautiful expressions of worship and praise and the frustrations of life and the joy in life and the way to handle our stuff in life was so clearly expressed over and over and over again. And David wrote nearly half of the Psalms that are in there. They're titled, if he wrote it, it says so, that he wrote it. And sometimes it says why he wrote it, and sometimes it says the purpose of having written that particular psalm. So we're going to look a little bit at David. We're going to have to segue a little bit back into Samuel, or Saul, and Wesley did all that so well that I'm not going to do a lot of that in depth. But I want to look at how Saul's life was different than David's life. These were the first two kings, and Saul was chosen to be king, and David was chosen by God to be king. And God had one main idea concerning his kids, his people, Israel, and that is that there, and it was mentioned in the manifestations and in the prayers today, because God really hasn't changed in this. And in 1 Samuel 12:24, if you want to go there, this would be the guiding path through this particular study. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is talking to Israel. It is the time of the anointing of the first king of Saul. And Samuel is setting out some of the requirements between himself and Israel and Saul. And God does that. He sets up conditions at times, covenants he puts together, some that are conditional things. And this particular kingdom was a conditional thing. And the main key in verse 24 reads, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. And we've been talking about that a lot lately. We've been talking about, what do I do with my head? You know, I've always thought about this, even in Philippians, when we are to give up our situations over to God, and God says he'll keep our hearts and minds, and then provides a list of things to do. And it very clearly and consistently says what we are to do is to know who God is with great reverence. Serve him in truth with all your heart. And I broke that down a little bit, if I can find where I broke it down. Okay, and if we look at it nice and slow, only fear, and the word for fear in the Old Testament we know means reverence or awe or respect the Lord. That's our job. We need to revere God. We need to know that God is God, and serve. And that is something we are then responsible to do, to serve, to do his work. It's first used in reference in the Garden of Eden. Like, you know, it's the same word that's been since the beginning of this heaven and earth, that we are to serve him in truth. And that word in truth means with firmness or stability or reliability or faithfully. with all of your heart, which is the center of our being. Our heart is, you know, talked about as our mind and our inner man and our mind, our will and our heart. And so that's how we approach God. We approach God with reverence, with love, with respect, with faithfulness, with a deep interior desire to have that relationship with God. And purpose being to consider. And consider means to see or perceive, to give attention to learn, to discern. How great. And that word great can be translated magnificent or grown huge. How great things he hath done for you. And at the time of David, on the list of great things God had done for Israel was redeeming them out of Egypt, right? Bringing them into the promised land, dropping the walls of Jericho, opening the waters of Jordan so they could walk through Jordan on dry ground, fighting their battles for them, battle after battle after battle. There were very many things that they could turn their minds to and look to and remember. God is a God of great power. God is a God of deliverance. God is a God who will be with us, who's faithful to his word, who will do the things he says he will do. And then that becomes magnified in your mind. Samuel had recently recounted all of that stuff for them before this verse, and all the things that God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt and through the promised land. And then to that we would need to add the promise of the Redeemer, the promise of the Savior. And for us in our time period, it would be to know that that promise has also been fulfilled, and that as intense as this relationship was, ours is even greater because we have Holy Spirit inside of us. So that's the key of what it is that needed to be a successful king and a successful believer. Hasn't changed. God's the same. And so I want to look at Saul a little bit. When Saul is called at first, he's kind of humbled. So we can go to 1 Samuel 9:21, please. And Saul was set out on a journey by his dad, and then the journey that he set out is to look for his dad's lost asses, donkeys. Lost my ass. Okay, and then anyway, Saul, down in verse 5, they get to a certain place, and Saul has a servant who's gone with him, and in verse 5, it says, when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So Saul's ready to give up the search. He hasn't been successful. And he's all ready to stop. Just keep that in your mind. This is how something that happens to him. But he doesn't stop. He asks his servant. And his servant responds to him. The servant in verse 6 says, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says comes surely to pass. Let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. So the servant advises Saul and says, hey, guess what? There's a prophet here. Let's go in the city. Let's ask the man of God what we should do. So that's an interesting relationship there, that here is the son who has a responsibility to do what his father has asked him. And he goes to the servant, and the servant knows what to do, or he's thinking what to do. Verse 7, then Saul says to his servant, wait a minute, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? So he knows the proper procedures. He knows he's supposed to go. He's supposed to bring a gift to the man of God. And the servant answers again and says, behold, I have here hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, and we can give him that. I've got some money that I've put to the side. We can give the man of God some money. And so we see the first entrance of this man into God's word as a man who is on a mission, who's willing to quit that mission, who asks advice from his servant, who seems to know what to do. And then upon the starts to question that advice, and then the servant reassures him that it can be done properly. And those are pretty interesting. If you think about people and you think about, well, how do I do things? You know, I know for me, this has been a very personal journey. I question a lot of stuff. I wonder all the time about whether or not something is right. What am I doing is right? Is this happening? Should I do this? Should I do that? How do I do this? How do I do that? And oftentimes stop and don't fulfill what it is I've started doing. And it's a habit I don't like, and it's a habit I want to change. And I have been praying, and well, maybe this is an answer that God isn't What do you think? All right, so they go up to the city, and in verse 12, wait, let me see, hang on, let me find it. Okay, and we're gonna go down to verse 21. Well, in verse 18, Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Hey, tell me, pray thee, tell me, verse 18, yeah, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel says to Saul, "I am the seer, go up before me to the high place where you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that's in your heart." I'm getting rid of the these and that's. Verse 20. "For as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house?" Now that's an interesting question. So wait a minute, maybe Saul was not necessarily wrong. Maybe Saul was inspired to be going back home. But there was something more that had to be done, and his servants certainly had the key of what Saul was to do. Okay, and then Saul talks about himself to Samuel, and he says, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" You know, he's humble. He seems humble. He doesn't have a high estimate of who he is. And we see this is also part of his personality, that he doesn't always see who he is. We're going to move forward again to Samuel 20. We're going to go down 21 now. I'm not going to read this part. I'm just going to tell you what happens. Samuel has dinner with Saul, and Saul is still a little questioning, and Samuel anoints him with oil and sends him along his way and tells him three things are going to happen to him. He tells him along the way that he's going to meet two men at Rachel's sepulcher that'll tell him about his father's concern for his life. He'll meet three men carrying specific items who are going to offer him bread, and he's to receive two of the loaves that he's offered to eat. And then he's going to meet a group of prophets at the hill of God, and I don't know where that is. I tried figuring it out. I don't get it. But the Philistine troops are there, so Israel was occupied at the time. He'll meet several prophets with specific instruments that they'll have in their hands, and then Saul is to, just receive what God has to give him at that point in time, which is when Saul actually receives spirit into manifestation and prophesies along with the prophets. But then I stopped and I thought about it. Now, wait a minute. Here's the man of God. He's telling him, look, you're going to go and do 1, 2, and 3. This is going to happen at 1. This is going to happen at 2. This is going to happen at 3. And then you're going to be convinced that, you know, God really is God and he does know. And these are the details involved in what's happening so that you know that God's hand is on your life. What a mind-changing experience that would be, to see God talk to you, to know that God is intimately involved in your life, that God has chosen you and that he will help you become who you want to be. That's a life-changing experience. And it says, I want to go to where he actually receives that. Chapter 10, verse 7. 1 Samuel. Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." And let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And so Saul has that experience. He changes in his heart. He becomes a man who now has that spirit of the Lord upon him and is equipped spiritually to do what he needs to do. And then he's given more directions what he's supposed to do. Wait 7 days and then go to Gilgal and he'll learn more. And during that 7 days, I don't know what happened to Saul, but when the prophet Samuel came down to anoint Saul as king, it's really funny, he's hiding. He just disappears from sight. It's kind of interesting. God told Samuel that Saul actually goes hiding, but God tells Samuel, where Saul is. And they get Samuel, and they bring him forward, and they anoint him as king. And now he's the first king, and his first charge is to fight the Philistines, who are attacking Israel. That's his job. I wanted to go back into verse 12 and talk about... Hang on. Okay, first back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. This is when Saul has been confirmed as king. In verse 1, very quickly, it says, Samuel says, "Behold, I've hearkened to your voice and all that you said to me. I've made a king over you." Now we're going to go down to verse 21. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness in turning away from God as king over Israel to demanding a king be a man that leads them." That's considered a wicked thing because they're rejecting God as their leader and they want a person in his place. "Yet, even though you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn you not aside, for then you shall go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." So God will take care of Israel because he's committed himself to take care of Israel. They're his chosen people. Samuel will continue to fulfill his office as the prophet because that's his job to pray for God's people and to teach them. And then the people have something that they need to do, and that's verse 24. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." And then verse 25, "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king." So verse 13, we're not going to do it. In verse 13, Saul goes out and has his first battle and wins triumphantly. He gathers everybody together. He's kind of firm of hand, but he acts appropriately and he wins. And because he wins as well as he wins, he is kind of reaffirmed in his kingdom in verse 13. In 2 years, then he starts having some problems. And he becomes, maybe a little full of himself. They're supposed to go out to battle, and you already covered this, don't need anything, and Jonathan does, and then he almost kills Jonathan, and then Israel fights for Jonathan's life, and that's all said. Well, I really like Jonathan. I get why Jonathan and David are such good friends. Jonathan has the same heart for God that David has. He has no doubt that God will defend his people. So let's move forward, because this is what we've learned about Saul. Then we have Saul takes on, Saul has to go and fight the Amalekites, and he doesn't do a good job there. And that we are very familiar with, the horrible job that Saul does there. And as a result of that, God becomes very disappointed in Saul. But it wasn't a one-time event. It was like a series of things that he was doing that demonstrated that he was not convinced of God's ability to take care of him, to fight for Israel, to be God over Israel. And that's his big sin, because he doesn't trust God. So when we look at David, what we're looking at in David is how does David trust God? How much does David trust God? From the first time we see David, the first thing we learn about David in 1 Samuel 17. This is David and Goliath, so it's got to be 16. 1 Samuel 16. Sorry, back one book. Mm-hmm. The Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? But the thing that really caught my eye is the bottom half, when the Lord says to Samuel, go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And that phrase, I have provided me, made me stop and say, what do you mean? What does that mean? And that word to provide means he saw. God saw David. And in the seeing of David, it's not just like, oh yeah, look at that guy. He's doing pretty good. But it's like he saw his heart. He saw who David was, and God's all-knowing. He saw where David would go. And this is the man that God knows will lead his people. And if we think a minute about it, what was David's job? Who knows? What was David's job?
He's a shepherd.
He's a shepherd, right? And when we read about David and Goliath that we've already done recently, what were the first two examples that David gives to support his ability to fight Goliath?
He killed a lion and a bear.
He killed a lion and he killed a bear. Well, how do you know that he could kill a lion and a bear?
He trusted God.
He trusted God. Okay, so that's David's heart. That's very different than Saul's heart. David's not asking anybody when he goes to visit his brothers at war and he sees Goliath come out with all his armor and he says, who is this filthy uncircumcised Philistine? He has no fear there. He knows who God is for him in his life. He has that confident trust. It reminds me of one of the Psalms that he wrote. I'm going to jump to real quick, Psalm 37. Yeah, that's not the one. Yes. Okay. There were a lot of psalms. Yeah, I got to find which one it is. I wrote Psalm 37, but I don't think. Hang on, I got to do a word switch real quick. Or maybe you guys will know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Proverbs.
Yeah, no, it's not. It's okay. There is a song.
Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Oh, that's ESV. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Is in Psalm 37.
Okay, so then I'm not completely wrong.
And verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord,
yeah,
trust also
it.
In him, and he shall bring it back.
You got it. Thank you, guys. See? Mm-hmm. It takes a whole body. Okay. So this is David's heart. He trusts in the Lord and do good. So thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Mm-hmm. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And we've talked about that word commit. That word commit is based upon something that rolls over like a great big old rock. And they used to put rocks on top of the wells in Israel so that the wells would be noted, there is where it is, but also to prevent the water from evaporating out of the rock. And also rocks were used in reference to God. God as the source, the foundation that's sure, that's not going anywhere. You know, Moses carved the commandments out of the rock that God gave him to, like God carved it. Rose. Yeah, and First gave him to Moses. So, you know, this rock idea is really, really huge. Israel gets delivered and rocks, altars are made out of rocks, rocks that aren't hewn, rocks that are whole, because they're sturdy and they're strong and they don't give way underneath thee. So commit thy way unto the Lord. You be that roll over yourself. You put yourself there and don't be moved. That's commit. You're not moved. You're trusting in the Lord and you're committing your way to Him. And you delight in Him because it's not a burden. You know, John's teaching on the joy that was laid before him, that Christ did what he did because of the delight that God showed him would happen amongst his people in the future, you know, and that just brings our hearts to so much a better place than fearing and doubting and worrying. So our source is to stop our brains and look to God and center our thoughts on the God, on who He is, on what He has done, what He continues to do, how He has never failed in what it is that He has given men to know about Him. One last psalm I want to read to you is Psalm 18 that also occurs in 2 Samuel 22:31. So I want to go to 2 Samuel 22:31 for where this psalm starts. It's the same psalm that's in Psalm 18, but I want to read it out of 2 Samuel 22. So all of 1 Samuel basically deals with Saul and David on the side. And 2 Samuel is where David begins his reign. David is 30 years old by the time he begins his reign, which means from the time he was around 15 or 16 and fought with Goliath for almost 12, 13, 14 years, he served with Saul. He was persecuted by Saul. He was pursued by Saul. He had all this stuff happen to him. And he's not king yet. He's still in charge of an army and then running, trying to stay alive. And just, you know, think for a minute on what might that be like. I mean, I don't know. Maxie likes watching Blood and Guts movies. And that's what I call them, Blood and Guts movies. And I've learned to appreciate them. I love watching the hero. But when reading David, I'm like, wow, he puts all those guys to shame. He makes Spider-Man and Iron Man look like pikers, man. David had a way to get an answer, and that was he just went to God. He just went to God every time. He said, what do I do? Where do I go, God? Do I go here, God? How do I do this next? What do I do next? There was a point in his life when he was hiding with the Philistines. And after Saul and Jonathan are killed, and David had gone, and you covered this account also, David had gone to fight with the Philistines, was sent back to his town, Ziklag, and discovered that his wife and his men's wives and children and property had been stolen and their city burned to the ground and his men almost stoned him to death right then and there. And he took his 600 guys, left 200 at the river, 400 pursued the Amalekites. They were Amalekites, those bad guys, and caught up with them. But it wasn't until God showed him, this is God, what do? Do I go after these guys? Yes. And he did, and he was successful. He brought everybody back, brought them all back to Ziklag and stayed there for a couple of days because they were tired. And that's when he hears about the war, that David and Jonathan are dead. And he still stays there for a period of time. He takes the wealth that he just gave and he presents that wealth to all of the people who helped him escape Saul. He gives portions to every one of the people and the towns that supported him and his men over the years that he was persecuted by Saul. And he still stays there. And that's where I want to go here before we do this. He calls no, it's not there. I just have to tell you about it. He calls for his priest that travels with him to go get the ephod. The ephod was the high priest garment robes that they wore. And, you know, it was this beautiful robe and it had a breastplate piece on it that was finely woven. On the shoulders were the names of the sons of Israel. On the breastplate were the names of the tribes of Israel. And it was worn when the high priest went before God to remember, for God to remember Israel, like God needed to do that. But it was done to help them intercede, to be the intercessor. David does not make a turn to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to take over the kingdom he had been ordained to have, until he first consults God in the most respectful way that he could approach God. And he has the man of God go and ask, God, what do we do? And then when the man of God says, yes, you can go back, David's smart and he says, where? And God says, you're going to Hebron. He's like, okay, I got this. And he goes to Hebron. He stays there another 7 years. He stays in Hebron 7 years because he's got to take care of Saul's progeny and gain back the trust of Israel. And while he's there, he has his first kids and appoints his soldiers and his officers in command and starts to establish himself as king. But it's just David right now and Judah. None of the other tribes are standing with him yet. The other tribes have sworn allegiance to one of Saul's sons. So he still has to fight another battle. And again, he goes to God and God helps him to win that battle also. Yep, okay, so in 2 Samuel 22, David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that he had been delivered out of the hands of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. And just think about that. He's only 30 years old. He's lived through umpteen years of men pursuing him and attempting to kill him. And he has trusted God all this time. So when he says God is his high tower, he means God is his high tower. God is his rock. He is what he stands upon. That's a very sure rock. When God saves him from violence, seriously, he saved him from violence, from being persecuted by armies of the Philistines, by Saul, by Saul's children, by Israel, by all of these people he was pursued. And yet he knew that God was his strength. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Got an enemy? Got an old man issue? Stuff happening, go to God. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell, when we go to die, compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. It's a lot of stuff, you know? Not one in a day, but years of stuff, years of situations, years of being persecuted, years of having to, God, how do I get out of this now? And knowing and getting that answer. In my distress, verse 7, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fires out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Now the darkness was, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds and skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightnings and discomforted them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Now, this is going way beyond David at this point here. And you know, if you study it, a lot of this particular psalm was prophetic concerning the Christ and concerning God's constant and continual fight for his people. And this, I don't know whether this actually happened physically in one battle or over the course of many battles, but you certainly, when you read something like in he's discovered the channels of the waters, it brings that mindset of crossing Jordan back to mind, of crossing the Red Sea back to mind. It brings to mind the redemption of Jonah from the whale. It brings to mind so many different times where God has done stuff like sent firebolts and killed, you know, and just wiped out his enemies, the enemies of Egypt, of Israel, sorry. And also that this would be something that Christ would read in his lifetime. What a great source of comfort for him to know that that relationship that David has is a shared relationship that Christ also has. Verse 17, he sent from above, he took me, drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, he's humble. He understands his relationship with God, though, that God delighted in him because he delighted in God. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Verse 22, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. And won't Jesus Christ have the same thing to say many years forward? I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Not what I think of myself, but what God has told me that he thinks of me. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the forward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people, thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them low. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. And now this seems so much more of David's accounts, what he did in his escaping the enemies. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. It differs from Saul's activities. I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle them that rose up against me, hast thou subdued under me. Goes on a little bit longer. For thou also hast given me the necks of my enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. That was certainly true of Saul. Then I did beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people, that hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fall, shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that brings down the people under me, that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou hast also lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and he showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. It's an amazing and humbling experience to think of this one man, and his reign isn't over yet. He's come through so much, and there's so much more that you could look into. His sons turned against him, rebel against him, two of them. One stands for him, Solomon. And yet over, he makes that one big mistake with Uriah. But in that even, he's honest before God. His relationship with God is what doesn't change. It remains steadfast from when he was young, shepherd, taking care of the sheep, defending them, no matter what the obstacle. What a great example of what a king should be. A defender of his people, no matter what the obstacle. And David knew that God would be his defense. And so he could take on the job that God gave him with the assurity that God would be there to do what needed to be done.